I'm going to read from verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And let's have a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to meet in that glorious name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation that he's given unto us freely.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the freedom we have to meet in that name. We pray that you bless us this morning. Help us to understand your word, but not only doctrinally, but practically, that we would apply it to our lives, that your name might be glorified in all things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting, just as a reminder, Paul was troubled in a sense that he had labored much amongst the Galatians in preaching the gospel. And then after his departure, Judaizers came in and began saying that you could not be saved simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, simply by grace, that the law was also necessary, and in particular, circumcision. They were pushing the doctrine of a physical circumcision, which troubled Paul, and he argued vehemently from the very first chapter. He says, listen to me, I've got this message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and if anybody, even an angel from heaven or even myself, preach any other gospel than that gospel which I preached on you, let them be accursed. So in our modern vocabulary, he was saying, I'm not kidding around. This is serious stuff. What these false brethren are propagating is a corruption of the true gospel. It's not the gospel that I preach. The gospel that I preach comes from God directly, and you believe it. May the angels believe it. May I believe it. And if it doesn't believe it or changes it in any way, shape, or form, let them be accursed. And so here in chapter 4, he's still lamenting in a sense that, listen, I bestowed so much labor upon you, now I have doubts. I had a lot of confidence at first, but now I'm wondering, what is it that you really believe? And so that's what he's saying here. And we'll pick it up here in verse 8. He says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them by which by nature are no gods. Now that may be true of some of you here this morning. There was a time, well, I know it's true that there was a time in our lives we didn't know God. God was not in all our thoughts. We didn't know who he was. We didn't know his character. We may hear in America heard bits and pieces, but the puzzle was not put together. It was all upside down. We couldn't even figure out the shapes or even the coloring exactly and how to fit the puzzle together. We did not know God. We were far from the promises of God and without hope and without God in this world. But there are others sitting in this room. Not only did you not know the true God, but you had false gods. Are you ready? Buckle up. The mother of God is a false god.
Amen.
God does not have a mother. And when you went walking or on a pilgrimage and you bowed down before an image, that was not bowing down in honor of the true God. That was idolatry. And you were following false gods, which needed to be repented of.
Yes, amen.
And hopefully, thankfully, I'm confident that most of you here this morning repented of that and believed on the true God. Yeah, but there were false gods even in Paul's day. And remember, when Paul writes this letter, he's writing it to Galatians who were both Gentile and Jews. Now, in Christ, they were neither Gentile nor Jew, rich nor poor, bond nor free. They were one in Christ, but he was writing to a congregation, let's say a mixed congregation, where the possibility were that people weren't saved in that congregation. There were people that were, well, obviously these Judaizers preaching this other gospel, and so he's mentioning that those that were converts from Judaism and those that were converts from paganism or Gentile religions. And he says, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And what comes to mind is that verse over in Ephesians, if you will look at it, chapter 2. He says down there in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, thank God for that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I will note, he does not say by circumcision. He says we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. But that statement that we were without God in the world, do you remember? Do you remember when you walked in darkness?
Yes, amen.
Do you remember when you were confused about the things of God? Do you remember when you were in bondage to other gods?
Amen.
Do you remember that? And so we're thankful that he says, now you know God, the true God. And that's what he says back in our text, Galatians 4. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And boy, they were hard taskmasters, weren't they? Yeah? Long pilgrimages, long prayers. It's simply amazing. But now, he says, verse 9, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now, that's interesting here. It looks like that Paul, as he's writing, he says, you know what? This is speculation on my part, but it looks that way, like he's saying, now, after that you have known God, and he says, well, I better rephrase that. Or rather, he says, are known of God. He's saying, like, let me be more precise. Did you know it's not sufficient for you and I to be saved just to know God? You can learn all about our God. You might even take a college course and learn the God of the fundamentalists, or the God of those that believe, of Christianity, etc. You might have great knowledge of God. But you know the most important thing is, does God know you? Now, you might think that's surprising. How can that be? If I know God, how could there be a problem? I know God after all. But more importantly, does God know you? Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. You got it? We'll pick it up in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, it says here, it looks like these people knew God. They were saying, after all, Lord, Lord, and they did things in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast out demons, they probably healed, they probably did many things. Which brings up the point, did you know that Judas Iscariot was a devil from the beginning? Did you know that? Did you know that when the Lord said, one of you is going to deny me, they didn't all point at Judas Iscariot and say, oh, surely it's him because he's been a devil from the beginning. They thought he was one of the brethren. They were deceived, but the Bible tells us clearly that he was a devil from the very beginning. Jesus knew it from the very beginning. And so, 2 points on this particular portion of Scripture. Number one, it corresponds to what Paul wrote and emphasized, you knew God or rather are known of God. It's important that God knows you. And I'm going to point some other verses out here in just a second. But the second point is, there is a false doctrine that says you start by grace and you end salvation by works. You begin by faith, you begin by grace, but then if you're not circumcised, not baptized, don't keep the Sabbath, don't keep the law, therefore you're not going to be saved, or that you could possibly lose your salvation. Let me inform you clearly and plainly that salvation is a work of God in our hearts. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the one that did it all. Not us. Not us. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have nothing to boast of. Our glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're counting on being faithful and enduring to the end of your life, being faithful to the Word of God, let me tell you, you've probably already fell and haven't been faithful. And if not, you probably will today. So our salvation is not dependent upon what we can do for God. It's dependent upon what God has done for us.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there are those that call themselves brethren, and I'll just use the verbiage of the Apostle Paul, I'm in doubt. And I could be wrong, but I have certain doubts. You say you're a brother. You say that you've been born again, but you're telling me that you can, well, usually practically speaking, rarely do these brethren say they can lose salvation. Most of the time, I'm going to say 99% of the time, they say, you can lose your salvation. Because I never hear of those that propagate this doctrine that you can lose your salvation. I never hear them say, oh, I lost my salvation. It's always the other guy. But neither here nor there, I want to point out that they use this verse in Matthew to say, you see there, you knew that he was Lord. You see there, you did miracles. You were saved, but then somewhere down the line, you lost your salvation. That is the argument that they make, that you could lose salvation once obtained. But I just want to point out, Jesus didn't say there was a time that I knew you, and then because you sinned, or you weren't faithful, or you didn't endure, or you weren't circumcised, or you didn't keep the Sabbath, or you ate sausage, or whatever, therefore you lost your salvation. He didn't say, I knew you, but now I don't. He doesn't say, I knew you, but now I forgot about you. He said, look at it, this is not my opinion. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I never knew you. So they pretended to know God, but Jesus says, yeah, but I never knew them. And they may have known of God. The devils believe in God and tremble, so certainly they know God, but God doesn't recognize them. And that is important. That's what Paul says, and that's why I think he's writing by hand. And then he says, you know what, I need to make a clarification, or rather our norm of God. Yeah. Let me point that out. There's a few verses, quite a few of them. Titus 2, chapter 2 and verse 19. You might want to mark this verse. Titus chapter 2 and verse 19. This is a great verse. There is in my Bible, or in my notes at least. Let's see here. Did I write this wrong? I got a suspicion that I wrote it wrong. Oh man. I am so glad. It's probably Timothy. Second Timothy, that's what it is. Thank you, somebody. Yep. Thank God salvation does not depend on writing your notes correctly. Yeah, I even have written here, 2 Titus. I can't have that. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. That was a test brought to you by the Emergency Broadcast Channel, just to see if you have the right Bible. All right. Verse 19. Some of you caught that late. That's all right. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And does anybody know who or what the foundation of God is? Jesus Christ. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You and I may have doubt about the salvation of another. Correct? For whatever reason, what they're saying doesn't match up with scriptures. What they're living doesn't match up with scriptures. They say they're a believer, but they never go to church. They never thank God. They never pray. They never read their Bible. They don't want to get baptized. That brings to my mind great doubt. But we have this confidence: the Lord knows those that are his. Thank God for that. God knows his own.
Amen.
So, yeah. Look over in John. I'm not going to read all the verses. There's a lot of verses on that. Let me give you one more. John chapter 10. You probably know this. Some of you probably have it memorized. Jesus said in verse 14, John chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd. Didn't Jehovah, and this is free, this is extra, didn't Jehovah in the Old Testament say he was the shepherd? Psalm 23? Yeah? But Jesus in the New Testament said he's the shepherd. Now question, do we have two shepherds or one shepherd?
One shepherd.
We only have one shepherd. There you go. That was free. Next time the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, you can ask him, well, who is the shepherd in Psalm 23 and who is the shepherd in John 10? I am the good shepherd. And what does he say? I know my sheep and am known of mine. So both are true. He knows us and we know him. If you have either one of those portions not there, you got problems. Yeah? God knows his own, and those he knows are known of him. Does that make sense? It should. Let me just point out also on the idea of eternal security. Because it doesn't say he's a shepherd, it says he's a good shepherd. Let me ask you something. Does a good shepherd lose any sheep? No. That's why we say he's a good shepherd. He doesn't lose his sheep. He keeps track of them. In fact, if one gets out of the pen and strays away, he leaves the 99 to go find that one that's lost, right? That's the good shepherd. That's another argument for eternal security of the believer, that once, and I know there's verbiage that people use, once saved, always saved. That is a true statement. If you are truly saved, if you have been born again, and if God knows you, he's not going to forget about you. All right, so that's what Paul was saying here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but now after that you are known of God, or rather are known, have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be bonded? So, if you've been born again by the grace of God and God has saved your soul and changed your life, why do you want to go back?
Amen.
Why do you want to be like those those Israelites leaving Egypt and you're out in the desert and you want to go back to Egypt. Why do you want to do that? God liberated you from the bondage of false gods. Why do you want to go back? We have been set free, and I've emphasized this over, well, the course of this month, that the law is completed in Christ. It did have a purpose. It had a purpose to bring us to Christ. And once it brought us to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Do you remember that verse in chapter 3? Verse 24, 23, I guess we could start. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was, notice that, not is, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What is that schoolmaster? We are no longer under the law. It has been abolished. It has been taken away. It has been fulfilled. It has come to an end of its purpose in Christ. Are you in Christ? That is the main question. And Paul argues here, I'm afraid of you. You've professed Christ. You told me that you believed the gospel. You told me that you were born again. I believed you. I thought you were so. But now I got doubts because as soon as we got these false brethren coming in, you're believing their doctrine. What is it that you believe? Why are you going back demanding all these things? And he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Now that could apply definitely to the Jews. And I'll point out some of those. But it also could apply to Gentiles. Very superstitious. They have New Year's celebrations. And everything's based on time. You go down into Mexico and I think it's Puebla even. They have a little chapel for every day of the year because they were worshiping of the movement of the sun. They were worshiping the sun. And so pagans could do the same thing. They're observing days, times, years, etc. Just going to point out some things that the Jews believed. First of all, he says days. Can anybody remember, have any idea what days would that be that Jews observed? There's the Sabbath day. Are you aware that the Sabbath day was when?
Saturday.
Friday night through Saturday night, since the Jewish calendar is a little bit different than ours. Look at Leviticus 23 and verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, an holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, and if you're astute, you'll know that this is part of the Ten Commandments. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm sure you as a student of the Bible could go and look up lots and lots of verses where God tells the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath day. Correct? So these Jews, under the customs that they had, their Jewish tradition, have now become Christians, and they're insisting that others, Gentiles like you and I, they keep the Sabbath. And guess what? We have people running around today saying that you have to keep the Sabbath. More on that later. I just want to point out that do not be confused about the Sabbaths, because the Sabbaths were not only what we would call Saturday. Does anybody know any other Sabbath days in the Bible?
New moons.
The new moons, okay, that would be monthly, but I'm specifically talking about days. The beginning of any feast, they would have, for example, the Passover. That would be a Sabbath. The beginning of the unleavened bread, that would be a Sabbath. The Feast of Trumpets, that would be a Sabbath, et cetera, et cetera. So there could be specific days in the year that wouldn't necessarily fall on a Saturday that would be considered a Sabbath. Okay? He says months, new moons. Numbers 28:11. He says, Do you have it? Numbers 28:11. He says, in the beginnings of your months, that's slightly different than days, but in the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot. So they had days and they had the beginning of a month. Numbers 10:10, also the day of your gladness in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. So they had observations by months. In the beginning of months even, maybe even New Year's, like we would have, right? So we have a New Year thing. Times, look in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So there are certain times during the year, certain seasons that they would celebrate and recognize as a Sabbath. You'll see that in Leviticus 19:26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment or nor observe times. Now, in this case, it wasn't necessarily like a feast that they were celebrating, but in reference to like the pagans that would use enchantments, what do we call it today? You have well, they used to have newspapers. I don't know how they do it now. Astrology. You'd have a page and everybody run over and say, what's my day going to be like? There are people that really believe that stuff. And they're in bondage to it. I got to find out if I'm going to have a good day. And they wonder, what month was I born in? That means, and they either excuse themselves or justify themselves, depending on the situation. They say, well, you can't hold that against me because I'm a, hope I get one of these right. I'm an Aries? Is that one of them? I don't even know. This was a test. If you know, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. So people would say, because I was born under this star or at this time, I am this way. Therefore, you have to put up with me because that's just the way I am. Or they might say it in the opposite. Well, forgive me. I couldn't help myself. And they're in bondage to days and times of the year. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10 says something similar. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. And I wonder if we don't have a lot of witchcraft going in our day, right here today, with all the drugs going on and the enchantments going through and what you can do. I tell you what. Did you notice that he put it right up there with those that sacrifice their children in fire? People are in bondage. And Paul says, listen, I am in doubt of you. You that profess grace and profess the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you want to go back to these weak and beggarly elements? Why do you want to put yourself under that? You're free in Christ Jesus. And of course we have years. Do you remember the year of Jubilee? Yeah. Leviticus 25 verse 2, he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. In other words, give the land every seventh year a time to recuperate. And that was considered a Sabbath. That same chapter down in verse 10, he says, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. So they had these year of jubilee. In fact, they had servitude based on the jubilee. So if you signed up, if you were one of the that signed up in the first year and you had 49 years to go, well, you had a whole lot more to work in. But if you signed up in the last year to serve, you were set free in the year of Jubilee. So very interesting stuff. But just to point out that there were times and seasons and days that they went back to and were trying to tell these fellow believers in Galatia that they had to follow and put themselves under the law. I vehemently disagree with that idea. You're not bound. I agree with Paul. We are set free in Christ. But we have people today, I don't know if any of you have met them, that would say, all of you, look at yourself in the mirror, all of you, they would consider you antichrist. The reason they would consider you antichrist is because you are meeting on Sunday instead of yesterday, the Sabbath. So you are amongst those that falsely profess Christ. You are antichrist because you meet on Sunday. And it is nothing more hilarious to me than Seventh-day Adventists renting out their church buildings on Sunday to Christians that they consider antichrist. So I just don't understand why they would do that. They consider them antichrist, but since they're getting a little bit of money, they'll go ahead and let them do that. Do you believe yourself to be an antichrist?
No.
So what are you saying about those that accuse you? You didn't say it bluntly, but what are you saying? You're saying at the very least that they're propagating a false doctrine, an untruth. Say it plainly. They're lying. They're telling lies, using the Bible to propagate something that the Bible doesn't teach. Did you know that there are quote unquote Christians that have tried to turn Sunday into a Sabbath? Let me tell you something. Sunday is not the Sabbath. If you go to Poland, don't get confused by the calendar. I got confused this by more than once. So if Sunday is the new Sabbath, what day of the week is Sunday? It would be the seventh day. So the calendar in Poland doesn't start like our calendar, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, correct? Because we count Sunday as the first day of the week. When did the Lord rise again? First day of the week. When did the disciples meet? First day of the week, right? When did they take collections? First day of the week. They did a lot of things on the first day of the week. I'm not trying to exalt the first day of the week more than any other day. I'm just saying that that's what they did. But there are those that call themselves Christians that say, no, we're still under the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is no longer Jewish, it's Christian, so God has moved the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And like I said, if you go to Poland, beware, the first day of the week in Poland is Monday. And I have gotten more confused, more times. Okay, I'll meet you, I look at the calendar, I'll meet you on the 15th. Well, they're counting from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so I'm looking where Wednesday should be, right? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday on the calendar. I'll say the 15th. Well, that wasn't, I'm there waiting. Where are you at? Well, you said the 15th. That's tomorrow. Because the calendar was off, right? Or vice versa. I might have to look at it and do that in my head again. But the idea is they believe that Sunday has become the Sabbath and therefore the first day of the week is Monday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. We're not obligated to keep the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Another point I want to make on this. Let me think about it. It just slipped from my mind. It was there clearly. It's gone. It's gone away. I'll have to come back to it if it comes back. But we are not under a Sabbath. We don't keep Sundays. There are brothers and sisters that would not or do not. I'm not going to go shopping on a Sunday. They'll drive to church, but I'm not going to do any shopping. I'm not going to go to a restaurant on Sunday. In fact, up in, I won't say. I don't want to embarrass anybody. There's a very large, very, 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 very large church here in the United States, and they had a big bus ministry. I'm going to say well over 100 buses. I don't know the exact number, but they literally bust in children from Chicago, hundreds of them every Sunday. And so they would go to the gas station on Sunday morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning, to fill up all them buses. And of course, these are bus captains. These are people zealous. They're trying to get out and win people to Christ and preach the gospel. And every one of them bus captains, that poor gas station attendant's getting a track from every one of them. You know, you ought to come to church. Why don't you come to church? What are you doing working on a Sunday? And you know what that gas station attendant said? Why would I work on Sunday when Sunday is my best day? I'm filling up hundreds of buses on a Sunday. Makes you rethink. So they rethought it and they didn't fill up they filled them up on Saturday night. But anyway, it's just interesting what people get themselves into when they're trying to keep some type of Sabbath. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 2 because I want to put this into the grave. That we are not bound by sabbatical days. Colossians 2 and verse 16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Look. All of that happened in the Old Testament under the law were nothing but shadows. That blood of the lamb that they put on the doorpost could not take away their sins. Did you understand that? Just a shadow. We do not want the shadow, we want the reality.
Amen.
We don't, as Christians, we don't live in shadows, we live in the light, right? We're not in the shadow. We're thankful for the shadow. The shadow showed us some things. It directed us to the light. Oh, there's the light. And we walk in the light, not in the shadows.
Amen.
Something about the Sabbath day. Look at Exodus chapter 31. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Notice what he says. So the question is, are Christians bound to keep the Sabbath? I would say emphatically no. But there are those that say yes, you have to keep the Sabbath, and they will say you either have to meet on Saturday or they'll go through some sort of convolution where they make Sunday the Sabbath, but the idea is the same. You and I as Christians are bound to keep the Sabbath. Interesting enough, none of those that hold such a doctrine will take violators of the Sabbath out and stone them. But in the law, if you violated the Sabbath, they would take you out and stone you if you were picking up sticks and whatnot. Exodus 31:13. Listen to this carefully. "Speak thou also unto whom? The children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you." Did you see that? It's a sign between God and whom? God and Israel, not God and the church. "Sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death." You see that? You violate the Sabbath, you die. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Did you see the repetition of the children of Israel? The sign was between God and whom? Not God and the Babylonians, not God and the Egyptians, God and Israel. Not God and the church, but God and Israel. It's a sign for them, right? It was given to them. They had to obey it. They were under the law. We are not in Christ. That's something to think about. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. When I first sat down putting this Sunday school lesson together, I really wanted to take whole time to deal with chapter 4, but I'm not dealing with chapter 4 in Hebrews. I'm dealing with chapter 4 in Galatians. So I will just pick up in verse 9. Homework for you. Please read a few times chapter 4 of Hebrews over and over again to realize that the rest was not just the promised land. There was another, and that rest is Christ. And if you are in Christ, He is our Sabbath. We're resting in Him. Pick it up in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from him.
Amen.
So once you are in Christ, the problem that people have with salvation is they think their works are good enough. And they're not. They're not. God demands absolute righteousness, and your works are not absolutely righteous.
Amen.
That is the problem. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham had righteousness imputed to him. What does it say? Without works. But then in Ephesians, he does say that we are created unto good works that God has prepared for us to walk in them. So it's not our works. God already did the work, and we rest in God.
Amen.
You catch that? What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you
rest.
Therefore, we're not under the shadow of a Sabbath. We are under the reality of the Sabbath in Christ. We rest in Him from our works and the works that God already done. We walk in those.
Amen.
We walk in the Spirit. All right. I told you last week I was going to try to finish chapter 4. I misspoke. I had my doubts even back then. But we will pick up more of this, in 3 months, I guess. We'll pick up. So, homework, read Hebrews chapter 4, understand that the rest he's talking about is Christ. In Christ we have rest, and we will take a break and then we'll have the sermon.